Genesis chapter number 30, we're talking about Jacob, and in our outline we are talking about the chosen that God chose to, again, found the Jewish people and ultimately the line of Christ. And we saw Abraham and we saw Isaac, and now we're talking about Jacob. Jacob's life covers chapters 28 to 35, and we saw in chapter 28 how God saved Jacob. And chapter 29 and 30, how God subdued Jacob, and that's kind of where we've been. We saw Jacob's arrival at Padan Aram in chapter 29, verses 1 through 12, and then Jacob's arrangements. Interesting story, the matter of his wives, and then we talked, last time we looked at the matter of his wages. And that kind of summarized, and we left off there at the end of chapter number 30, and just to remind ourselves where we are, look at the end of chapter number 30. Again, he made this arrangement with Laban, and if you remember the story, just for review, Jacob said he separated all the ringed and the spotted, and any goat that wasn't jet black, and any sheep that wasn't spotless white, sent them a 3 days journey off, and just kept those sheep and goat there. And the arrangement was, Laban, my only profit for working for you is I get all the brown sheep or all the spotted goats. And Laban thought that was a great, great idea, because humanly speaking, he should have had pretty much just pure white sheep and unspeckled goats, the way they separated, but it didn't work that way, and we saw what happened there in verse number 40, just to get a running jump into this. So chapter number 30, and Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring straight, and all the brown in the flock of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, and they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservant, and men servants, and camels, and asses. What happened? Jacob became a rich man. He got all kinds of goats, all kinds of sheep, and he specifically had the stronger cattle eat of the troughs that had those wood branches in. Again, I have no idea how that worked. All right, no one does. Ultimately, Jacob would testify himself, God did this, all right? And so, but he testified that it was of the Lord, but God, Jacob became very successful. And that's where we left off. And so I want to start in chapter number 31, all right? And we saw, again, in our outline, how the Lord worked and how God saved Jacob and subdued Jacob. Now, starting in chapter 31, we're going to see how God stopped Jacob. He's here at Padan Aram. He's got a family now. He's got a fortune now. But there's one very important thing he's missing: a spiritual walk with the Lord. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Be careful. We live in a wonderful country. We're celebrating its 246th birthday tomorrow. But do not forget, this country is materialistic driven, and there are more things to life than money and stuff. You need money and things to live, but don't live for money and things. And that's a very important thing. And Jacob was a little off on this still. He wasn't quite right, and so God's going to have to do something. Let's start reading in chapter number 31, and God's going to move him now to Canaan land. It says in chapter 31, and he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob had taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. If he said thus, the ringstraked shall be thy hire, they then bear all the cattle ringstraked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle from your father and given them to me. It came to pass at that time the cattle conceived. I lift up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped among the cattle were ringstraked, speckled, and gristled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. He said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstraked, speckled, and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Let's pray. God, I love you, and I just pray you bless the reading and the preaching of your word tonight. Lord, just please, again, hide me. I pray the Spirit of God to be in control tonight, keep a hedge about us, and help us to learn and grow, and whatever our spiritual need is, that we get it tonight. In your name I do pray. Amen. God had to stop Jacob. Jacob, probably, the way things were going, would have been content to probably stay there, because money can blind us. And he was becoming very rich. He was becoming, he had everything that he wanted, men servants, maid servants. He had all the cattle, and things were going well. But God had to stop that. And the first way he stopped that, first of all, is that his old goals had to be changed. His old goals had to be changed. In the first 16 verses of this chapter, God is going to need to change Jacob. So he's going to have to change his goals. You see, his old goals were simply this: marry Rachel and get rich. And he was successful. Now, he also married Leah, and, you know, that whole story was a mess. Amen. But he got what he wanted. But God had to change his heart. Be very careful. In my 46 plus years of existence, I've been raised in church. I've heard a lot of people say, I'm going to make some money, Pastor, and then I'm going to come and give it to the Lord. I'm going to go have a career, and then I'm going to come back and get busy serving God. And I'm just telling you from experience, that rarely ever happens. We get so blinded by the things of this world and so consumed by the things of this world and so in love with the things of this world. And something, God was going to have to do something to change Jacob. The first thing I want you to see under his old goals challenge, number one, his fundamental concern in verses 1 through 3. His world began to change in verse 1 and 2. How did his world begin to change? Well, in verse number 1, his brother-in-laws, they started talking. He heard his brother-in-laws, and what was brother-in-law saying? Jacob's getting all of our inheritance. Now, while God was blessing, and Laban, these are Laban's words, Laban said, God has blessed me because of you. Laban was a whole lot richer than he was before Jacob came into the picture. And Laban's sons had a whole lot more coming to them now than before Jacob came in the picture. And while they're seeing everything multiply, all of a sudden, because of this deal that Jacob made with Laban, the brothers started looking and saying, wait a second, that should be ours. Jacob would walk by and he'd hear the whispers. There's the guy taking all of our stuff. I'm sure at one time they sat and had dinner and fellowship. Now there's whispers and backbiting. On a side note, don't let inheritances and money divide good families. It's just stuff. I'm not saying not to get what should be yours, but I've seen families argue at caskets. And I sit there and just nod my head. Especially as a believer, be careful with that. They started saying and whispering all these things. But not only did the brothers But also Laban's countenance began to change. Verse number 2, Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban. It was not towards him like before. It used to be, as Laban was working, Jacob would walk by and Laban would light up, man. That's my son-in-law. That guy right there has helped me make some money. I love that boy. And I mean, he'd bragging on Jacob every chance that he got. Now when Jacob would walk by, he got that look. My wife gave that look tonight. Not to me. Not to me. She came in church tonight for choir. And Matthew Elam had set his stuff in her seat. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Right, Matthew? Yeah. We're all sitting in choir. My wife looked up and went, Matthew was like, I'll move. Yeah, yeah, all right. Wise man, all right. Laban was giving that look. Every time now Jacob would walk by, he'd look at him. The stern look on his face. Some anger in his eyes. So why were these things happening? God was going to have to uproot Jacob. God's going to turn people's faces against him. His world was changing, but God's word was clear. In verse number 3, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Now listen to me, it had been a long time since God had spoken so clearly to Jacob. Jacob got so consumed with the things of the world, family, praise the Lord for family, and every able-bodied man should work to take care of his home. But he got so consumed with these things that he forgot the most important thing. Amen. He had that syndrome. Remember Mary and Martha sitting there, and Mary sat at the feet of Christ. And Martha was very busy working, and she got really frustrated. Lord, tell Mary to help me. And what Martha was doing was good, but Mary had chosen the better. Be careful that we don't get so busy in the world that we forget what life is all about, a relationship with God. And here he was, he hears from God. First time in a long time. Praise the Lord, he was listening. He listened. So he has a fundamental concern. Now what you see in verse 4 through 9, he has his family conference. His family conference. He brings his wives together, which, by the way, last time we read about his wives, they were fighting. Right? They were wrestling one with the other, not physically, but over favoritism and love and attention. Leah was hated. Harsh words were being spoken. The two did not get along. But isn't it amazing? Everybody look at me. Isn't it amazing that when the authority, the leader of the home, started listening to God, how the family was united? Think about that. Amen? You ought to think about that. All right, amen. I told you, it gets cooler in here the more you amen. All right, think about it. All right. Here it is. All right. He starts listening to God. They're not fighting anymore. Matter of fact, as we read this, all right, look what he says there, starting in verse number 4. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But the God of my father hath been with us. He shares with them, hey, Laban, there's a lot of dislike here from Laban. Your father doesn't love me like he used to. He's angry at me. But God has done this. He's given the glory to God for what's happening. So he's listening to God, he's giving God the glory, and his family's uniting. Remember that, dads. Remember that, all right? Listen to God, obey God, share what God has said with your family, and God will keep your family. Amen, all right? He says, Laban dislikes me. And then I love verses 69. He complains that Laban's been dishonest with him. And you know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and change my wages 10 times. And we already read the verse, but he says there, your father has been dishonest. Time out. Very few in the Bible were as dishonest and deceiving as Jacob. Right? Here he is complaining that your dad is trying to trick me. It amazes me sometimes how quickly we can get offended over the same things that we have done to other people. Be careful. It's sad how blind we get to our own problems. That's why the Lord said we need to remove the beam out of our own eye, right? Then we can help our brother with the mote that's in his eye. But he got very offended. He's trying to trick me, right? But you see this family conference, and then you see a faithful confession in verses 10 through 13. In verse number 10, it came to pass at that time the cattle conceived, that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. And he shares this dream. And what is the dream all about that we already read here? In verses 10, 11, and 12, he confesses to his wife that it is God that has prospered me. He shares these dreams that he had. He says, God did this for us. So he shares about the prosperity, and then he shares about the prospect. In verse number 13, he shared how the Lord said, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest to vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out from this land, and return into the land of thy kindred. He shares with them, he looks at Rachel and Leah and says, God has blessed me. I didn't do this. God is speaking to me. And now God is moving me. We need to go back, and I need to get back to where God wants me to be. And you see a final commitment, verses 14 through 16. Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, by the way, this had to be, in my opinion, one of the highlights of Jacob's life. When his two wives look at him and agree. And they said together, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he has sold us and hath quite devoured also our money, for all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Isn't that awesome? Jacob, you do what God wants you to do. Now, the whole two-wife thing, that's a whole different thing. We already talked about that, all right? That's never God's plan, never was, all right? But listen, it is wonderful to see as God's man begins to listen and obey and share what God is doing and giving the glory to God and giving his family biblical and, in this case, godly counsel, that the family unites and the family says, whatever God tells you to do, that's what we need to do. A wonderful thing. So you see here, Jacob, let's continue just a little bit more here, all right? Starting there in chapter number 31, we saw his old goals challenged. Now let's look at his old gods, some old gods challenged. Not so much in Jacob's life. Starting in chapter 31, verse number 17, Jacob knew only God. I don't think he had in his mind and in his life other than riches, you know, and personal prosperity for a while. But Rachel and her family, they had introduced something that this is the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, and that's idolatry. And this is going to be introduced here. Rachel steals some of the false idols of her father. I'm going to look at this real quick, all right? Some old gods challenged. In chapter 31, picking up in verse number 17 down to verse number 21, you see what Laban taught. Laban had taught his kids a couple things. By the way, parents, and I don't know that Laban sat down and gave these lessons, but by his life he taught them. And Mom and Dad, our lives are teaching and influencing our children. Whether you're sitting down and talking to him or just the way that you live, nobody knows us as well as our children do. You and I, we can fool a lot of people, but it's very difficult to pull the wool over your children's eyes. They see the inconsistencies. They hear the hypocrisies. So parents, we have an obligation to do our absolute best to be the right example to our children. Amen? But I want to take a pause here. Children, and by children, I'm talking, I'm a child. That's my mommy right there, right? Sometimes I'll call her, she'll call me, and I'll say, Mommy. She knows I want something when I say Mommy, right? Called her the other day, I need a potato salad. Right, Mommy? All right, yeah. We're getting some potato salad. Children, be you 50 or 5, while I understand that our parents influence us, and our environment influence us, and the way we're raised influences us, the things we see and hear influence us. But there's a pandemic going on in our country right now, in our churches right now, that children are making wrong decisions, and it's just been something that's a philosophy that's being taught through this reform movement, through this recovering movement, and through all these other things, that all these kids that are rebelling, it's because of my parents. We don't understand the home I was raised in. We don't understand the things I saw. I hate, and it does influence. It does. It does influence. It does. But Matthew will never be able to point at his parents for the choices he makes when he stands before God. He will never stand before God and say, yeah, but my parents weren't perfect. Little newsflash. His parents aren't perfect. There's my daughter. Her parents aren't perfect. There's no such thing as perfect parents. And nobody knows that more than our kids know that. But no child, no person will ever stand before God and say, yeah, but God, I made these decisions because my parents weren't nice. My parents fought. My parents gave me a bad example. I hate that those things happen, and parents, that the influence, it does push them in a wrong direction. But that's not the reason why you make poor choices. You make poor choices because you want to. That's why you make wrong choices. You can blame whoever you want to. You can blame, well, my dad just didn't accept me. Dads should accept all their kids. And I have read and seen and counseled people where their dads didn't accept them like they should. But you'll not stand before God one day and say, but dad didn't accept me. Because God does accept you. And God is giving you everything you need to overcome whatever situation. It amazes me how these people can be raised in, you know, some of these kids we bring in, and they'll be raised in drunkard's home and homes where drugs are there and immorality, and they get saved, and they go on and serve the Lord. And then some little Christian Baptist sits in his pew every week, and mom didn't hug him enough, and he sits there and says, well, I'm rebelling because I just didn't feel accepted. Grow up! Amen. Get a walk with God and make some man decisions. It's not about that environment, though it is influential. You'll never blame anyone but yourself. Because God will give you everything you need to make the right decisions. His word is enough. His spirit is enough. And I don't care what background you come from, you can choose to do right. Well, my home, I get it. I hate it too. I do. But if you're looking for the perfect parents, you won't ever get them till we all get to heaven. And then you won't care. You will have to make your own decisions. Amen? So Laban taught some things. Back to our text real quick. I love this night because we don't have fireworks for 2 more hours. I can just preach, man, right? Awesome. Awesome. No, I'm not. All right. But you see what Laban taught? Give me just a few minutes. He taught them some ruthlessness. To get in a hurry. My outline says ruthless expediency. In verse number 17, then Jacob rose up and set his sons and wives upon the camels, and he carried away all the cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle, in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan, and Laban went to shear his sheep. What happened? Laban goes off to shear the sheep, and Jacob says, now's our chance. And they sneak out and they slip away. A little more deception, right? Laban's distracted, so let's get out of town. A couple lessons from this real quick. Now again, we're just preaching, your guest tonight, we're just preaching through the book of Genesis verse by verse, but there's so many lessons. That's why God gave it to us, all right? Quick little lesson for life here, all right? From this passage of Scripture. Everybody listen to this. You cannot run away from problems. So many people just going to run away from my problems. And it's never solved one. If you're having a family issue, oh, we'll just move. That doesn't help the family issue at all. Having a church issue, we'll just go to a different church. Mark my words, I've just been in church all my life. I've got 46 plus years of experience, and my years beyond me, my mom will testify the same thing, and a lot of other people, that if you leave one church in a bad spirit and under the wrong reasons, you'll leave your next church in a bad spirit and under the wrong reasons. Happens every time. You need to resolve issues. Now, sometimes there are issues and you can agree, just like the Hodnitz. Pastor says you need, that's great, go, then go. All right, Brother Rhodes gave his blessings to Miss Teresa. Praise the Lord for that. All right, there's times, I'm talking about bitterness. I'm not trying to run away from problems. You know, every time there's an issue in your family, you know, well, you know, we're going to go away for a week. And you never address the issues, it never solves anything. Running away from problems never solves them. And here's another little life lesson, trying to ignore problems never solves them. He needed to look at Laban in the eye and have a conversation. But he tried to run away from it, tried to ignore the confrontation. I get not wanting to be a confrontational person, but if you're going to follow the Bible, you're going to have some confrontations. Amen. I'm never with the wrong spirit, and you can speak the truth in love every time. So I'm just a non-confrontation person. And then what happens is, you hear that silent majority everybody talks about because we don't want to ever have a confrontation. Look, if someone ever got up at this church and opened up a book other than a King James Bible, I hope there would be some serious confrontation. Amen. Amen. You know, if a lady got up and said, I'm called to be the pastor of this church, I hope there'd be some serious confrontation. By the way, when you go knocking on doors on soul winning, I'm not arguing, I'm not looking to be a brawler, but there's going to be people that don't like what you have to say. Right. You can expect some confrontation. Well, I'm just not going to go soul winning. I don't like having any confrontation. No, you're not doing what God told you to do. Right. We have to be, in our verse of Scripture this week, steadfast, unmovable. You know what that means? Steadfast? It's like a football player planted there, ready to get hit, right? I'm planted, I'm not going to move. There's confrontation. The world is going, there's going to be confrontation. So ignoring problems or trying to run away from them never solves anything. You see this, Laban taught this ruthless expediency, and then he also taught this religious error. At the end of verse number 19, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban, the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had and rose up and passed over the river and set his face towards Mount Gilead. He taught his daughters and his household some religious errors. They had false gods. Rachel took them. What I see with these false gods is that Laban lived a life of some lip service to the real God. If you want to glance back at chapter 30 and verse number 27, it says, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. That's awesome that he knew about the Lord. That's awesome that he knew who the Lord was, but he had these other gods in his life. And when we have idolatry in our life, there's a lot of lip service that goes on. And this idolatry that he taught to his family came with a lot of lip service and a longing for other gods. That's why Rachel took him. She thought there was something to him. It's the first time idols are mentioned in the Bible. And false idols always have one purpose: to pull us away from the real God. There's a lot of false idols in this country. A lot of false idols. Brother Grimm and I were talking, I think after Sunday school, sports has become a false idol to a lot of Americans. Entertainment has become a false idol. Our own self has become a false idol. Rachel went to meet him. It was time to leave. She went and grabbed these false gods. So you see what Laban taught, then you see what Laban thought. Verses 22 down to verse number 30. When Laban finds out, all right, see real quick in verse 22 to 24 how he met Jehovah. It says there, and it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. Now, Mount Gilead is on the northeast area of Canaan land. They're right there in Canaan land. And God came to Laban. So Laban catches him. He's basically within eyeshot of them. It's nighttime. In the morning, Laban's going to go. He had an army with him. Though it doesn't say it, his intentions probably weren't that great. And in verse number 24, and God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. God talks to Laban. God tells Laban, as he caught up to Jacob there, they traveled about 300 miles by this point. God says, Laban, don't say anything good or bad. He warns him. He's going to protect Jacob and his family. You see how he met Jehovah? And I want you to stop. Laban heard from God. It's pretty awesome. But the only thing he's consumed with, his words, my God's. It's sad how we can hear from God, have the Word of God open, but we get so blinded by our gods that that's all we're consumed with. You can sit in church and hear the truth, but your gods are keeping you from growing. Your gods are keeping you from getting saved. Your gods are keeping you from your family getting help. Your gods are keeping you from getting the help you need. Get rid of the idolatry in your life. You see how he met Jehovah, then you see how he met Jacob. Verses 25 down to verse number 30. We're almost done. You see Laban's bias. Verse number 25. Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in a mountain of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Now, I say his bias. Look down in verse 25, 26, 27, and 28. Notice he says in verse 26, you've taken away my daughters. Verse number 27, you've stolen away from me and didst not tell me. Verse number 28, and thou hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. He's very consumed with himself. He's very biased towards his own desires. That's what idolatry always does. It leads us very self-centered. You see Laban's bias, and then you see Laban's bitterness in verse 29. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. So I think there you get a glimpse of what his intention was. He said, I could kill you, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. He's upset about it. He said, I want to kill you, but God, your God won't let me. Then you see Laban's blindness in verse number 30. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? My gods. He had just hours before this spoken to the God. And he's consumed with these false idols. Stop and think about it. What kind of God is it? What kind of God is it that can be stolen? What kind of God is it that can be kept in a purse? Seriously, right? But isn't it amazing how that's his God's? That's just a couple generations from Abraham and his family being led by God. That's the same family. That's a brother and an uncle. You get it? One chose to follow after God. One chose to bring false gods. It's amazing how quickly homes and lives can be destroyed because of false gods and false idols. I wrap with this. You see, number three, what Laban sought. What Laban sought in verse 31 to 35. He wanted these false gods. Jacob responds to him. Read the verse real quick. Verse 31. Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force of thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern that thou what is in thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee." For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Jacob had no idea what had happened. By the way, it's an awesome story. Can't wait to get to it. Jacob learns about this. When they finally get back in there in Bethel where they should be, they find this oak tree in Shechem, and he goes, "All of you bring me all of these false gods, and we're going to bury them, and we're getting them out of our house." Amen. Amen. And it's really interesting that when Joshua leads the Israelites into the promised land, their first stop is they stop at Bethel, at Shechem, at an oak tree, and he tells all of Israel, "Bring your false gods, we're getting rid of them." Same spot. Because he knew if we're going to have victory, we can't have the idols in our life. Church and friends, if you're going to have victory in your Christian life, you can't have the idols in your life. Jacob said, "Go ahead. If you find them, take them." And in the verses, Laban walks into every tent, and he walks into Rachel's tent. Rachel had him, of course, and she says, "Dad, I'm not feeling really good. I don't care if I don't stand up." He goes, "No problem." He looks through everything, and he leaves and says, "Well, I can't find them," and he heads out. And if you don't know, Rachel was sitting on them. Stop and think. These gods that were really important for her to take, she's sitting on them. Right? I mean, I think every one of us, if we walked in, and even if it was a kid, and the kid put a Bible down and said, "Watch, I'm going to sit on my Bible." No. Right? No. We're not going to sit on a Bible. That's God's word. "I need to read something. I'm going to stand on the Bible." No. No, you're not going to use it as a stool. "I'm going to play football. Let's use a Bible." No. But her gods, she's sitting on them. Says to me that they were pretty powerless. Let's be honest, pretty pointless. Right? Pretty useless. And that's what every false god is. Just be careful that we're serving the true and living God. Amen. Right.